It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you. And if you do, will you please open with us to John chapter 10 as we continue our survey through the Gospel of John. While you're opening your Bibles to John chapter 10, we're trying to take one message per chapter. Now, we're not always successful in doing this. Sometimes we'll spend a little bit more time on one chapter than we do another. But we're trying to get through the Gospel of John so that you'll have an overall understanding of the great salvation book of the New Testament. In the first half of this chapter, that is verses 1 to 21, this takes place right after the casting out of the man in chapter 9, verse 34, while the last half in verses 22 to 42 takes place 2 or 3 months later. You see, the entire chapter is tied together by the symbolism of the shepherd and the sheep. Now we have, first of all here in dividing this chapter, the illustration in chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, the explanation in verses 7 to 21, and then the application in verses 22 to 42. Let us begin here, if you will, in verses 1 to 6. Verily, verily, and when you see that in the Bible, that means stand up and take notice, like they say in England, hearken, hearken, the king is about to speak. That means, listen, it's important. Very, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, and I'd underline that, literally means a proverb or an allegory. Spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now these first 6 verses are a picture of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Verse 6 calls this a parable. As we have said, a better word is a proverb or an allegory. Christ is merely reminding the people of what shepherds and sheep act like. Later, he makes the application. You see, the Oriental sheepfold was very simple. A stone wall surrounded it, and perhaps 8 to 10 feet high, and an opening served as the door. The shepherds in the village would drive their sheep into the fold at nightfall and leave the porter to stand guard. In the morning, each shepherd would call his own sheep, which would recognize their shepherd's voice and come out of the fold. The porter, that is, or the shepherd, would sleep at the opening and actually become the door themselves. They were the door. Nothing could enter or leave the fold without passing over the shepherd. Now Christ points out that the true shepherd comes through the door, calls his sheep by name, and they recognize him. He leads the sheep and they follow in verses 4 and 5, and we find that false shepherds and strangers, who are thieves and robbers, try to get in some subtle way, and the sheep will not recognize or follow them. Isn't that just like religious paraphernalia today? Isn't that like the cults today? They are trained to try to get into the sheepfold and try to lead some of the true followers astray into their cult. Take my little pamphlet here, and it's only a dime. Take my other information here. They always try to substitute something for Christ. In fact, anymore, when Jehovah's Witnesses come, I spend hours upon hours. You pin them down, show them there is a hell, they'll, like a jackrabbit, they'll run somewhere else. Well, what about the 144,000? You show them the 144,000 are all Jews, never been married, and you show them these things, they'll jump somewhere else. So anymore, I'm at a point when I hear the cults come and I see them coming, I tell them at the door before I waste any more time, because there's no sense wasting all of your time upon someone who has no desire to accept the Word of God. But I tell them when they come to the door anymore, or any other cult, I know that when I die, I have everlasting life. And I know that Jesus Christ died for me. He was God in human flesh. And I know that I'm passed from death unto life. Now, if you have anything better than that, I'll listen. But if you have nothing better than that, and you're trying to take away that there is no punishment for sin, you're trying to take away the fact that there's only 144,000 going to heaven, the rest are going to inherit the earth, well, the earth's going to burn, well, then if you don't have anything any better than everlasting life, let me give you what I got, and if you don't want it, then I have no more time. You see, I don't want to accept you taking away what I've got, you accept what I've got, which is much better than you've got. And that is a hope, not only a hope, but an assurance that I have everlasting life. Anyway, that's what the false apostles, that's what the false Pharisees seek to do. Enter in and sneak into the fold. In fact, sometimes they're even planted into churches to go in and get a little tongues movement started here. Let's go to that church. Let's see if there's any believers that are interested in the tongues. And then sometimes they go to other churches and get in there, begin to infiltrate, have little home women Bible studies. That's how they all begin. Well, let's meet at our home till we get a little spiritual uplift. And then four or five women get together, get down on their hands and knees, raise their hands to Jesus, and pretty soon you have division in the church. Well, this is exactly what God's talking about here. These are thieves and robbers. And he told the scribes and the Pharisees, 23rd chapter of Matthew, he said, you'll travel land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you do, you made him a twofold child of the devil. He was already a child of the devil by birth, by the old nature. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Then you get him indoctrinated in your organized religion, and you get him indoctrinated there, and denying Christ, he's a twofold child of the devil. In fact, I might say this, give me someone who's never been turned off at church. They're much easier to witness to than they are somebody who's been a churchgoer and been turned off at religion. You have a twofold job to win that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come on down to verses 7 and 10. Let us begin to read here, if you will, in verse 7. The Bible tells us here, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And then the last part of the verse, I am come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. Now, Christ is the door, and as such, he leads the sheep in and out. The blind man, as we found last week in chapter 9, was cast out. In other words, excommunicated by Israel because he trusted Christ. But he was taken into the new fold by Christ. Arthur Pink, in his exposition on the Gospel of John, points out that there are really three doors spoken of in this chapter. And I think it is important and must be distinguished if we are to get the full explanation of what this chapter teaches. Number one, the door into the sheepfold, which we found in verse 1. The sheepfold here is not heaven, but the nation of Israel. You see, Christ came to Israel through the appointed and scriptural way, and the porter, now the porter is John the Baptist, he opened the door for him. Was he not the leader? Was he not the forerunner? Absolutely. He was the one that was forecast in the Old Testament. So the door into the sheepfold in verse 1 is not heaven, but actually the nation of Israel. Now the second door we find is found in verse 7. Let's read it again. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the door of the sheep. This is the door that leads people out of their present fold. In this case here, it would have been Judaism. Christ opened the way for multitudes to leave the old religious system and to find a new life in Christ. Now the third door is found in verse 9, the door of salvation, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. You see, the sheep using this door go in and out, and this speaks of liberty. They have eternal life. They enjoy the pastures of God's word. Satan, through his false teachers, that's the thieves and the robbers, wants to steal, to kill, and destroy the sheep. But Christ gives abundant life, and he cares for the sheep. Now, I want to draw your attention, if I may, in verse 10, because here is something very important for you that are listening as a Christian. You see, there are two people that are after you. There are two people that are seeking you. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you're a child of God, but Satan is very much interested in you. The first half of this verse tells you that Satan is after you and what he wants to do with you. All right? Let's read this, and we're going to dwell on this for just a couple of minutes and then go on. In verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, I put in my Bible beside this because how true it is what Satan will do to a Christian. He'll steal your happiness, he'll kill your testimony, and he'll destroy your life. even if he has to take it off of the face of the earth, if he can get you in a backslidden condition to do something very stupid, then he can take you off the face of the earth and kill you, and that is the will of Satan, even for a Christian. Now, he knows he can never get you in hell. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Christ said that no man will ever pluck you out of his hand, that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We most assuredly are. But Satan does not want you to be a witness to anybody else, so he'll foul your life up. He'll entice you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll do anything he can to get one Christian fighting with another, to get a church to split, to get a little splinter group over here and a splinter group over there. Anything he can do inside the church, inside the house of a family of believers, with a believer individually, anything he can possibly do, he seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. He'll steal your happiness, he'll kill your testimony, and he'll destroy your life if he possibly can. But on the other hand, we need to realize, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the will of Christ for you in this life. Notice, I'm come, now this is the Lord, that they might have life, that's eternal life, they might have it more abundantly. And that is living the abundant life while I'm still here upon the earth. You know, so many Christians are living in the city dump when they could be feasting at the king's table. Because of fulfilling the lust and the passions and going their way contrary to the desire of Christ, they're actually living and feeding at the table of Satan. Things are happening in their family that are bad. Things are happening that wouldn't ordinarily happen. Maybe they've been taken back to drink. Maybe they've been siphoned off the road with other women. Well, no matter what it is, maybe they're filled with pride. Satan has said, look, you're something. Maybe they're filled with pride. Maybe they're a spiritual leader in a church. And they're filled, they've exalted themselves, thinking they are God's appointed to run the church. Whatever it might be, Satan will destroy you if he possibly can. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There are two people that are after your life. And I'm speaking to Christians now. That's the important thing. Christians, not a lost person. Satan already has you if you're lost. Then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your personal Savior. But I'm speaking to Christians now. There are two people that want your life. Satan knows he can never get you in hell, so as soon as he can get you off of the face of the earth, as soon as he can destroy your testimony, as soon as he can steal your happiness, then that's the best he can do, because he can never, never get you out of the salvation of God. He can never do that. So we need to realize there are two people after you. If you're leading a defeated Christian life, then I want to say this. You've succumbed to the temptations of Satan. You've been lax in your reading of the Bible. You've been lax in your church attendance. Maybe God wants you to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God wants you to sing in the choir. Maybe God would like for you to be a leader in the church. Maybe he'd like for you first to be a leader in your own home. But yet, you haven't grown enough, and you won't do the things it takes to grow. Nevertheless, there's unhappiness in your home. Your wife looks to you as to be the leader, but you're not. She looks to you for the spiritual guidance, but you hardly know enough to even know that you're saved. You've not grown, you won't read your Bible, you won't be the leader of your home. You wonder why there's unhappiness. But God said, if you'll do these things, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so many times Christians bring unhappiness in their own lives by themselves. Not God's fault, your fault. Because we don't do the things that bring happiness. There are two people after you. Satan, who will seek to destroy, to kill, to do anything he can to you. But Jesus Christ said, I've come you might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me ask you, which side of the fence are you on this morning? Are you have life and have it abundantly? Are you ready to face trials when they come in your life? Can you go through them with a smile on your face? Can you turn to Christ and know, even though your heart may be broken, can you still know and look to Christ, know that there are going to be happy days ahead because Christ said, I've come you might have life and have it abundantly? And you trust in God's all-knowing purpose in your life, and no matter what circumstances are there, you know on the other side of the mountain the sun's going to come shining through. Or are you leading a defeated Christian life, and the first little thing that goes bad, you quit church, you're not going to read your Bible, everybody's against you, you know, nobody understands, and one thing or another. Well, the problem is not God's, the problem is yours, and nobody can do anything about it except you. You've succumbed to what Satan wants you to do, destroy your life, steal your happiness, kill your testimony, But Christ said, I've come you might have life and have it more abundantly. Grab your Bible, get into church, lead your family, be the one, and be in the place where God wants you to be. And you find out you start living, so a lot of the problems will start to disappear. Many of the problems we bring upon ourselves, because we leave Christ, he never leaves us. Now let's go on down, if you will. He says here in verse 16, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now this is speaking about the Gentiles. This is the other sheep of the fold. Not the Jews now, but the Gentiles. Notice in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, speaking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. Only God has that. No man has. I remember reading about one man who gave a testimony right before he died. He had been witnessed to several times, a big, strong, husky man. And that he had a heart attack. And while he was laying there on the ground, he said, look, all this strength that I have, as strong as I am, I can't even move a muscle. I'm so weak. And just a few minutes later, he died. Well, he couldn't bring his life back. And the Lord said in Revelation, he said, I am he that liveth, was dead, and alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Not you. I cannot bring my life back. I cannot give life. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And that shows that he is God. He's the life giver. He sustains my life. I don't sustain his. And neither do I sustain my own. Every day that I live, I thank the Lord for it. I thank him for the heart. It just keeps right on beating. All God has to do is flick his little finger and your heart stops beating and you're dead. There isn't a thing in the world you can do. And when God says that's the end of it, there isn't a team of doctors in this world can keep you alive. Now, they may put you on a machine and keep you going, but I mean, you're not going to be alive where you're going to be out here walking around and enjoy life. Oh, you may be laying in a bed there and the breath go through your body automatically through a machine. That's not living. That's existing. That's not living. But when God says that's it, that's all. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've come to give my life, and he gave it. And we need to realize this, he gave it for you and he gave it for me. Nobody ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you listening this morning, nobody ever loved you like Jesus Christ. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Why you cussed him out? Why you asked him to damn this and to damn that? Why you made fun of people who went to church? That was a direct insult against God. Yet he loved you enough. He didn't just flick that little heart of yours and take you right out of this world and send you right straight to hell in a moment. God loved you so much, he tolerated that. And not only that, he came down to this earth to die. For while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And no greater love hath man in this world than for a friend to die. And friend, listening this morning, Jesus Christ is your friend. You've never had anyone love you enough to die for you like Jesus Christ. Well, we come on down. And when he said that, notice in verse 19, this is the whole subject matter of the world today. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. There is a division today concerning Christ. Then he come on down, and the division is based upon this. Notice here in verse 26, but you believe not because you are not my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, I often wonder, those that deny the eternal security of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if they're of the sheep of God. I really wonder. God said here, he said, they're actually denying the power of God. They're denying the salvation of God, which is everlasting. And yet, you hear so many people say, boy, I love Jesus, but I'll tell you this, you can lose your salvation if you do this. You couldn't lose it if you wanted to. It's not yours to keep, it's not yours to lose, and you did nothing to get it. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice something here, it's very interesting here. But ye believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Believe not what? The testimony he'd been giving. Here he says, and he goes on down, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I wonder how many of you listening this morning believe not that. How many of you believe that you can lose your salvation? I wonder if you are the sheep of God. You see, that's not just some little subtle thing. That's not some little minor doctrine. That's the whole salvation plan of God is eternal security, that I'm saved by no works myself. I don't keep myself saved. I'm saved by the power of God. If I do good works, I'll be blessed for it. I'll lead others to Christ. I'll bring happiness in my life, but it has nothing to do with me going to heaven. I wonder how many sheep out there that name the name of Christ deny the words of God here when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and yet deny that you're saved eternally, and yet Christ goes in the next verse and says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. I wonder how many sheep are naming the name of Christ and outright say, Christ, you don't mean that, you're a liar, you can lose your salvation. Well, I'll tell you this, that's a dangerous thing. I would test whether I'm of the sheep or not. If I love the Lord, I'll hear his voice. Well, I see our time's going. We're going to have to stop there. And we've enjoyed being with you again this Sunday morning. We do appreciate it, those that take time and will just sit down and drop us a line, write us, let us know that you're listening. We